Theological education should be accessible. In the past, men have had to leave their local churches to train for the ministry. At Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary, you can now complete a seminary education while staying in your own church and being mentored by your own pastor. For more information on how you can receive a Reformed scholarship with Pastoral Heart, check out our website, cbtseminary.org.
Welcome to the Modern Marrow Men Podcast with Tom Hicks and John DeVito. Modern Marrow Men is a podcast in the Man of God Network brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. We're hosting a weekly conversation on the law and the gospel so that church leaders and Christian lay people will rightly divide the word of truth. Tom, it's good to be with you again, brother.
Hey, John, it's great to see you again, man.
And we are going to have a conversation between the two of us. I know we've had a number of people we've interviewed here recently, but a good opportunity to continue these conversations in the law and the gospel. And today, I want to begin focusing on this whole area of neo-nomianism.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, for those of who are not familiar in these conversations in the law and the gospel, what to start, what would you say neo-nomianism is?
Yeah, well, actually, this was a subject of my research doctoral dissertation. Mm-hmm. So I wrote my dissertation at Southern Seminary on the question of the doctrines of justification in Benjamin Keach and Richard Baxter. So I have studied neo-nomianism very directly. Mm-hmm. And the word, just the word, neo-nomianism, means new lawism.
Mm-hmm.
So in the 1600s, Richard Baxter and those who followed him were kind of swimming in the same theological stream, developed a particular kind of theology, which was really moving away from the Reformation back toward Arminianism, or rather toward Arminianism and or back toward Roman Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would identify it as a species of legalism, and that is how the Reformed Orthodox viewed it as well. It was a kind of legalistic theology, and it taught a number of things. There's different ways to get at this, but I'm gonna outline it covenantally so you can understand from that perspective. So first of all, if you begin in the garden, neo-nomianism taught that God made a covenant of works with Adam, just like we would confess. And this covenant of works with Adam required perfect, perpetual obedience to God's law. And God's law in the garden was rigid and inflexible. Mm-hmm. There was no possibility of redemption in that arrangement. So mm-hmm. what was required was that Adam obey for life. And of course, Adam broke God's law and brought condemnation on himself and the whole human race. So far, neo-nomianism seems very orthodox. Everything mm-hmm. seems good. But the second thing they believe is where it begins to go off track.
Mm-hmm.
So they believe that Christ came into this world to win a new and softer law for humanity to keep for their justification.
Mm-hmm.
So the neo-nomians taught that Christ died to show the world how seriously God takes sin. So
okay.
God's not a softy. Sin is really a big deal. And Jesus had to come and die and show how serious sin is to God, which is really, it's a governmental theory. It's a version of the governmental theory of the atonement.
Explain a little more. I assume many listening are familiar, you know, penal substitutionary view, right?
Yeah.
That there's the penalty for sin, which is, you know, death and the wrath of God, that Christ then takes that punishment of death under the judgment of God and his wrath as a substitute on the cross, right? We're
mm-hmm.
we're familiar with that. But when we talk about the governmental theory, what you know, explain
all
that
about penal substitution's out the window. They don't believe that at all, and neither did the neo-nomians believe that. Rather, what they believed was that God is a governor. God is ruling his world through divine sovereignty. So he governs all things according to his sovereign will, but he also governs the world by his laws that he imposes mm-hmm. upon men, and they are to make the world run properly for his glory. And so, if God is to change this law, it would make him look bad if he just outright changed it. If he just said, okay, well, today the law is one thing, tomorrow the law is another thing. And so to avoid losing his governing authority or appearing to be soft on sin or the law, he said, I'm going to show you how serious it is for there to be any violations of the law. And so I'm going to send my own son, Jesus, to come and die. And that'll show you that I really do take sin seriously. So it's like saying, see what happens when people sin? There's terrible bloody death. Look, I'm going to show you. So don't sin. That's really what the governmental theory is about. And that's their view of why Christ came, so that God can change the law without appearing to be a softie, without appearing to lose his governing authority.
Okay.
And so then that brings us to the third thing they believe. So we've gone from the garden with Adam, perfect, a law of perfect obedience, to number two was Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Number three is that God institutes a covenant of grace. And this begins back in Genesis 3:15, the promise that God made to Adam and continues through the rest of the Bible. And what this covenant of grace is a mild law of easy obedience.
Mm-hmm.
So the grace of the covenant of grace is that the law is keepable by sinners. That's what's gracious about it. So people are justified by their covenantal faithfulness to this mild and easy law.
Mm.
And so this flexible law does not require perfection. It only requires your best faithful penitent efforts to obey God. And if you keep God's easy law of perfect obedience, then you'll be justified initially, but then ultimately, really, finally and fully on the last day of the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So in a sense, you can perfectly obey this easy law. Think about that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what does the law itself require? It only requires faithful, penitent obedience,
yeah.
Which if you do that, you're actually perfect according to the standard itself.
So let me ask, They hold to this covenant of works,
mm-hmm.
right? Where, again, ongoing perpetual obedience. How then does a Neonomian view, say, the old covenant moral law or the Ten Commandments, if what Christ dies to provide is kind of a lighter law, how does that Christ-given law compare to the law given to Israel in the old covenant?
Yeah, it's a great question. They would say that the law given in the Ten Commandments comes in a covenantal context, as all laws do on their view.
Mm.
All laws are given in a covenantal context. And the Ten Commandments didn't actually require perfect obedience because there were sacrifices. There wasn't only Mount Sinai, there's Mount Zion. There's a sacrificial system. There's flexibility built in to the Mosaic Covenant, which allows for, frankly, gross imperfection if you disbelieve altogether, then that's the only way to break the law, the covenant of grace. If you disbelieve it altogether, you've broken it, and that, of course, you will be condemned. But if you believe and try to obey, and you avail yourself of forgiveness of sins through faith, and you repent of your sins, and you continue to strive, then you have actually kept the law. So, yeah, they would say that in a covenantal context, the Ten Commandments didn't require perfection.
So Israel could, as sinners, keep the Ten Commandments and be obedient in that way to the covenant.
As sinners, faithful, penitent sinners who are trusting in the Messiah to come, who are, you know, seeking to honor and obey God and putting forth their best efforts, then they're keeping the old covenant. They have not actually broken the law.
So then when we look at the new covenant, then is there a change between, say, this old covenant moral law Christ has?
Nope, it's the same. So the new, both old and new covenants require covenantal faithfulness for justification.
Mm, I see. Okay.
Yeah, so if you were to if we wanted to frame it in terms of the new covenant, they would say that you're initially justified at your baptism, but then to maintain your justification and membership in the covenant of grace, you need to live a covenantally faithful life, and if you persevere in faithfulness, then you'll receive final justification at Judgment Day.
I see. So it's not actually a necessarily a change in the law itself. It's at least post-fall. But it's that Christ dies to show us the seriousness of it, and through our faith and trust in Him, then we are enabled to carry out this law. So then what would be some of the implications of this Neonomian doctrine as it's fleshed out?
Well, we've already touched on one because you asked about penal substitutionary atonement.
But right.
Related to that, the first implication is there's no imputation in the system, not in the way Orthodox Reformed theology conceives of it. Mm. So, you know, in Orthodoxy, there are three imputations or three reckonings or creditings. The first is Adam's sin is credited to his posterity. We're guilty because Adam's sin is imputed to us. Neonomianism rejects that.
Mm.
We just inherit a polluted nature from him, but we don't have his sin imputed to us. Second, the sins of believers are not imputed to Christ on the cross to be paid for by him.
Mm.
Now, they'll speak in terms of he died for our sins, but the way that they mean that is he died to cancel our obligation to this law of strict and perfect obedience and to win us a new and easier law. So, but what's not happening is Jesus is not actually satisfying the identical requirement of God's justice on the cross for our sins. So no sins are imputed to Jesus. And then thirdly, the third imputation in Orthodoxy, Christ's obedience, his active obedience is imputed to us for our justification, and Neonomianism denies that too. We are not treated as righteous because Christ is righteous on this view. Rather, our own obedience is what makes us righteous, our imperfect, faithful strivings. So on their view, God just cancels people's sins by judicial fiat. He's the king, the great legislator. And so if he wants to, because he is the sovereign, he can just cancel your debts. Jesus doesn't need to literally pay for any sins. And so, of course, as I mentioned, Christ's righteousness is not imputed to you as a ground of your justification. His work merely enables God to maintain his government of the world and to relax the law for you, so he doesn't appear to be arbitrary. But the true ground of your justification is your own mild, easy, or soft obedience to the law. That is a covenantal obedience. It's your own faithful, repentant strivings are the reason God declares you righteous, because you're actually keeping the requirements of the covenant perfectly when you do that, because the requirement only is imperfect obedience.
So then how does this impact our understanding of faith, right? I mean, it's certainly faith would mean something different under this understanding, right?
Yeah. So Neonomianism views faith in a different way than Reformed Orthodoxy did. Mm. They taught we're justified by our faithfulness.
Mm.
So faith in their view and faithfulness are really just the same thing. It's the relationship between, you know, the seed and the plant. Faith is, you know, the beginning, and then faithfulness is the outgrowth, but they're all the same organism. They're the same thing. It just doesn't distinguish between faith, love, and obedience. They're all organically one. And so when the Bible teaches that we're justified by faith, what the Bible means, according to Neonomianism, is that we are justified by our faithful obedience to God's soft law.
Hmm.
And that faithfulness is the legal ground of our justification now and on the last day. And so when the Bible says we're justified apart from works of the law, that's where, you know, Paul teaches that we're justified apart from the works of the law. The Neonomians insist that Paul is only excluding certain kinds of works, not all works.
Mm-hmm.
So on their view, justification excludes, say, proud works that attempt to merit perfect righteousness before God, or are trying to keep the first covenant that God made with Adam. All that's excluded. That's works of the law. But justification does not exclude a believer's faithful obedience in the covenant of grace. Paul never intended to exclude that. In fact, that's what faith is. It is faithful obedience to the soft and easy law that God has prescribed. So there's a big difference between the way the Reformed Orthodox view faith and Neo-Nomians do.
So then obviously this would seem to have implications regarding justification as well, right?
Yes, I mean, that's the whole thing, is that for them, your faithfulness is a ground of your justification. And if you do not maintain faithful obedience, you will lose your justification.
Mm.
I mean, this was explicit in their writings that you're baptized into the covenant of grace. You begin, you believe, you have the seeds of faith, the habit of faith, the habitus of faith initially through your baptism, and then you progress in this. But if you are not elect, on Baxter's view, if you're a baptized member of the covenant of grace who is not eternally elect, then you will stop believing and you will lose your justification. You'll lose your status as righteous, and you'll be condemned on the last day.
Mm.
So that's their perspective. You can lose your justification if you don't continue in faithfulness to the end. So that's the basic structure of Neo-Nomianism.
Wow. Well, in light of that, I'm sure some of our listeners are already thinking of some problems with Neo-Nomianism, but
yeah.
maybe build on that a little more, and let's get more explicit with the problems of some of the problems of Neo-Nomianism.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of problems with Neo-Nomianism. Mm. First of all, even though it emphasizes personal obedience to the law, if you think about this, it's actually antinomian.
Mm.
Because it relaxes God's law.
Hmm.
And what is a system of theology that says, you see that perfect requirement of God's law, we're just going to make it flexible?
Hmm.
That's not, that's not honoring the law. That is antinomian. In fact, it's contrary to the absolute standard of God's law, which is perfect and inflexible.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that Neo-Nomianism says that God could justly accept imperfect obedience is antinomian to the core.
Mm.
Neo-Nomianism does not grasp that the moral law of God is rooted absolutely in his holy character.
Mm.
Neo-Nomianism only sees God's law as positive and covenantal, and that God's law can be changed whenever God wants to change it. And while it's true that some of God's laws are positive and change from covenant to covenant, such as the ceremonial and civil laws, God's moral law doesn't change, and they're missing this category for
right.
absolute, strict, inflexible moral law that is rooted in God himself and in nature. And that's the thing, is that moral law is inflexible and cannot be changed because God is holy, and it's identical with God himself, and it's eternal. The eternal law is God, and his.
But it even has implications in some sense of our theology proper of our recognition
yes.
of who God is in himself.
Yeah, and that's getting to the root, is they would not take they would have more of a voluntarist view of God and his will, giving God some kind of a really radical freedom where he might decree this or that, and there's nothing to bound him. Not even his own character, binds
right.
him
right.
In any sense, And so it does. It gets into certain philosophical questions about the nature of God. A lot of the Neo-Nomians didn't go here fully, but, others did. Socinian certainly did, and other groups. But, it is definitely a different understanding of God and who he is.
Mm. Yeah. Well, then, just thinking through some problems here, right? I mean, Neo-Nomianism, what would that mean in terms of God's justice then?
Well, they claim to emphasize grace. They say that God graciously relaxes the law so he can accept our best efforts to obey the law. But what they're actually doing is undermining God's justice.
Mm.
They're making God's justice flexible and arbitrary. Mm. And they're even pitting grace against justice. Because what is grace on this view? It is the relaxation of justice. It's almost like you can't have both fully. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't have a perfect law with perfect justice that is strict and inflexible and grace. Their very definition of grace is to make justice flexible. But actually, true justice enforces the standard of the law and never relaxes that standard. What is a just judge? He doesn't just say, I'm going to be flexible on the law here. And, you know, that's how he rules. And he calls that being gracious. That's not what justice is. A true understanding of God's justice says that he will only accept and justify absolute and perfect obedience to his law. Thus, the Reformed Orthodox, based on the Bible, would say that only Christ and his perfect work of obedience to God's law, both in terms of earning the law's blessing and paying for the law's curse, can possibly be the ground of justification for sinners.
Again, it reminds me, you know, so often we talk about the analogy of a courtroom, right? A legal courtroom. And so with, you know, if God is in a sense the judge, right? When in this conception, he can, while somebody stands before him guilty of breaking the law, he can, simply say, well, you know, you tried your hardest.
That's right.
You did your best. So, you know, yeah, you broke the law, but it's okay.
That's right.
Right. And again, that's not God. That's not God's law. That has then implications as far as righteousness and justice, as you've said. And so this is quite a serious revisioning of God and his justice.
It is. And it not only undermines God's justice, it undermines the all-sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross.
So
neo-nomianism, as we've said, teaches that Christ does not completely satisfy God's law as the ground of our justification. He just wins a new law for us to keep. In fact, Jesus doesn't pay for any sins against the new law. You have to perfectly keep that new law. And the way you perfectly keep the new law is by faithfully striving, and when you sin, repent. And you can even maybe hear a little tension, a contradiction in there. But they have this idea of still an absolute standard in the new law, but because it's covenantally bounded, there's forgiveness for breaking it. So you haven't actually broken the new law when you violate the standard. If you trustingly repent and continue to persevere. So Jesus, the sins that Jesus does not pay for are unbelief and impenitence against the new law. He doesn't pay for any sins against the new law that God gives. And what that means is that Christ is not sufficient for our justification. Instead, God throws us back on our own resources so that we can work to achieve our own justification by personal faithful obedience under the grace of the new law. And of course, what that does is it robs Christ of his glory, and it glorifies, in my view, it glorifies the work of human beings instead of the work of Christ.
Well, and of course, because we're incapable of this, frankly, I would say we're even incapable of whatever level of obedience neo-nomians are talking about, given our sin, this is going to have implications regarding assurance and salvation, right?
You're exactly right, man. It robs the saints of comfort and consolation in Christ. Now, they will say you can have present assurance. So if you're baptized and, you know, you're penitent and trustingly trying to obey God, then you can have assurance. But even that, there's questions, because how do I know I'm really trying? How do I know that I'm doing enough? Am I really putting out my best efforts here or not? You know, so it throws you totally onto yourself for your assurance, first of all, in the present. But ultimately, you can't have assurance that you're going to be saved on the last day at all, because you don't know but that you might apostatize next year, next week, you know. You've got to keep up the good work, you know, and if you don't, then you'll lose your salvation and you will not go to heaven. And there is no assurance in neo-nomianism that guarantees that you will go to heaven. That's just not there. So neo-nomianism takes away the believer's certain assurance of salvation. It makes assurance just depend on our own personal covenantal faithfulness instead of grounding our assurance upon Christ and his perfect obedience and death and resurrection alone as that which satisfies all of God's justice and wins for us the right and title to life eternal the moment we trust in him.
So really, when we're speaking of thinking of neo-nominism, really what we have then would be this division or separation between God and his law.
It does do that. You can already see it's separating the law from his character.
Right.
From who he is. Rather, the law is just something that God issues by fiat. And it can change, but God doesn't change, but the law can change. And so there you see already the law is severed from the character of God.
Right.
And actually, that is one of the features that is inherent to all legalism, is it separates God's law from God's character. And Gerhard Hartus Voss defines legalism this way. And this is quoted by Sinclair Ferguson in his book, The Whole Christ. But it says, legalism is a particular kind of submission to God's law. Something that no longer feels the personal divine touch and the rule it submits to. So legalism makes our obedience to God impersonal. And that's what neo-nominism is all about. It's about your own personal efforts to keep God's law, staying kind of within the boundaries of the system and of the covenant, not about knowing and loving God himself. It's about making sure you're under the wire. You've done this thing you're supposed to do. You've checked your boxes. You know, you've been baptized. You're taking the sacrament. You've not been excommunicated. You've got it morally between the lines. You've confessed Christ. There's not an emphasis on knowing the great love, grace of God and loving him. They've made the focus their own ability to obey God's law, to be accepted by God, and they've lost the connection between his personal character and his good law. And what that does is it turns these people, these legalists, into those who are cold and distant from God. That Christianity is about a performance, and it gives them this proud temper, and they're more focused upon themselves and typically the sins of others than upon the love, goodness, and grace of a holy God who they then love and worship the rest of their lives.
Wow. Well, again, a reminder of how important it is for us to be clear on the law and the gospel, which is why we have these discussions, brother. But I want to thank you again for beginning to help us understand this, the importance of this historical controversy. And I want to thank everyone for listening to the Modern Merriman Podcast, the Man of God Network, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. If you'd like to know more about CBTS, please visit us online at cbtseminary.org. That's cbtseminary.org.